With is just give you a little bit of a background and testimony to who I am, and then I want to get into the book of Haggai. My testimony is important because when I talk to people, I realise that I'm actually talking to two different categories of people in every group. I'm talking to people that have come to know Jesus as their saviour, and I'm also talking to people that may not have yet come to know Jesus. There are people that are religious, but yet still haven't discovered what Jesus has done for them. And I was that type of person. I went to church for about over 20 years. I was in church every Sunday. I sung my favourite hymn was Amazing Grace, but I wasn't a Christian. Now can you imagine being in church every Sunday since your mum got you out of hospital and for 20 odd years and learning the songs and everything like that and yet not knowing Jesus as saviour? Fortunately, God brought a girl into my life who is my wife, Judy, and some of you have met Judy. And Judy was going to a church where they had an evangelist one night. And the evangelist came, he spoke. I can only remember a couple of words of what the evangelist said. He said, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. And I remember sitting in the pew in the middle of the church, somewhat up towards the back, agreeing with this man. And he said, if you would like prayer, come up and be prayed for. So I went up, I was prayed for there. I went back to my seat, absolutely no different whatsoever. But they said, for those that have come up and have received prayer, we would like to meet you out the back of the church. And so I went with other people who had been prayed for, and a lady opened to me a small gospel tract with pictures. Now I'm a bit of a pictorial type person, and explained to me the Bible in pictures. And the greatest part it explained to me was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That night I knew that I was separated from God because of my sins, but Jesus had come and he died on the cross for me and he offered me eternal life. All I had to do was trust that Jesus was my saviour. I did that. Now, just going rewind a little bit, I was brought up in a Roman Catholic church, and so I was taken from a baby to church for 20 some years. When I came to know Jesus as my saviour, I went to my church in the morning. I used to go to Mass in the morning, they called it, and I used to go to the church to my girlfriend in the evening, and I thought nothing of it. But God had a friend in my church that got converted as well. He was in my Catholic church. And this friend came to me one day with another gospel tract. And the gospel tract was a tract all about the Roman Catholic Church. And in that it showed a verse. And this was the verse. It was Hebrews 10 verse 11. And from memory it goes like this. Every priest stands daily, oftentimes offering the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. You see, as a Roman Catholic, I would go to church and our communion service would be a sacrifice for our sins, not a memorial. Do you know the difference? The difference was we had priests, and those priests, they said that they could turn the communion host, the bread, into the body of Jesus. And that was wrong. Because Jesus cannot be sacrificed again, why not? Why not? He's resurrected. No one has the power to bring parts of Jesus down and re-sacrifice him. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Now that is translated, if you know the New Testament, it's translated into one word. The one word that it's translated into is tetelestai in the Greek. Tetelestai. Just remember that word. It's a bit of a hard word. Tetelestai. Let me give you an idea what tetelestai meant. If you owed a bill in the old days and you paid the bill, the man in the Greek language, in the Bible times, would write tetelestai across the bill. What did it mean?
Paid in full.
It meant paid in full. It meant it is finished. If you are an artist and you painted a picture, and I'm not good at art at all, but just imagine I painted a Mona Lisa there. After I finished painting my picture, I could stand back and I could say what?
Tetelestai.
And what would I be meaning? It is finished. If I was a shepherd and I was sent by my boss to go out into a sheep flock and to look for a perfect lamb for sacrifice, and I found that perfect lamb, my job was done, what would I say? Tetelestai. It is finished. I found the lamb. Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished." I might need a drink of water, sorry. "It is finished." Translated, tetelestai. What did it mean? It meant the debt had been paid. What did it mean? It meant the perfect picture of God's redemption was finished. What did it mean? It meant the perfect Lamb of God was found for our sins. What did it mean? It is finished. Christ's sacrifice was over. When that young man brought that tract to me, I understood that Christ's sacrifice was the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," his sacrifice was over. His sacrifice was complete. The picture of redemption was finished. The lamb who was found was sacrificed. It was over, finished, over. It is finished, tetelestai. I've got a mortgage at the moment. I hate those mortgages. But you know, one day, I reckon, St. George of Tamworth, I think, one day I reckon it would be great to go with my last mortgage dollar up to the counter and cry out, what? Tetelestai! It is finished. The debt has been paid. It's over. I'm out of here. I am set free. Wouldn't that be good? Yeah. You try it with your bank manager. All right. Tetelestai. It is finished. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, I want you to keep in mind that you can be religious and not saved. You can be Apostle Paul. He's on the road to Damascus. Why was he going on the road to Damascus? Sightseeing, what was he going to do?
Wasn't he going from...
To persecute Christians.
He was going to persecute Christians. Paul was a Christian hater. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was from the Jewish religion. He hated these Christians. And he's on the road to Damascus. And you find in Acts chapter 9, Paul's going down there and he sees this great light and he hears this voice. And Paul asks the two most important questions that anyone can ever ask, and you'll find them in Acts chapter 9. He says this, "Who are you, Lord?" Who are you, Lord? Second question, does anyone know what the second question he asked?
What do you want?
What would you have me to do? Who are you, Lord? What would you have me to do? I want to say they're the most two important questions that anyone can ever ask in their entire life. Who are you, Lord Jesus? And then you find out the answer that he is your Saviour. Secondly, what would you have me to do? I believe that every person in this room is built for a purpose. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. I believe that God wants to use every single person here, your talents, both natural talents and spiritual talents. We are naturally talented as Christians and we are supernaturally talented as Christians. And I'll go into that a little bit more. But when you become a Christian, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit comes with gifts. The Bible says that he, Jesus, ascended onto high and he gave gifts unto men. And every single person here has got natural talents and supernatural talents that are being used for the glory of God. Let's just think of one natural talent at the moment. There was a guy. I think he owned a potato farm and he had a potato truck, a vegetable truck. He's living in the United States. And there was an evangelist that was coming to his region. And he wanted to gather together some boys to come to this evangelist and hear him speak. And he thought, how can I get the boys there? Well, one way, he said, boys, I'd take you in my truck. It was before the days of OH&S. I'll take you in my truck and we'll go along and we'll hear this man speak. I think his name was Mordecai Ham in the United States. But there was one boy that was reluctant. And so he thought, how am I going to get this boy to come to the crusade to hear about Jesus? So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll get this boy to drive the truck. And so he got Billy Graham, to drive his potato truck to the crusade. Billy Graham, the reluctant boy that didn't want to go. The guy used his potato truck to get Billy to go and hear about Jesus. Billy Graham became a Christian because there was a potato farmer that was willing to risk his truck so that Billy would get in the seat and drive the other boys and him to the crusade. Because of a potato farmer, we had a man who came to the MCG that preached to about 133,000 people, the reluctant boy that got in the driver's seat of a potato farmer's truck. God has given us all different gifts. God has put you in the position where he hasn't put me. God has given you gifts that he hasn't given me. God has given you parents and family and background that he hasn't given me. But God wants to take everything that we have about us and use that for his glory. So don't think for one moment that you are insignificant in God's economy. You are great in God's economy. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, Haggai, very quick introduction, then we'll have a break. All right, very quick introduction to Haggai. I want to give you the historical background to Haggai. I think it's a great book because we need to be thinking about how am I building my life for the Lord Jesus? What am I doing? You know, today is a gift from God. Tomorrow, if you're here, is a gift from God. The next day is a gift from God. And you can make a choice. I'm either going to waste my days or I'm going to use my days for God's glory. Haggai, the book of Haggai, is all about an unfinished project. What happened was the people of God were taken into Babylon for 70 years. They were taken there because of their sin. This is the southern kingdom called Judah. And God, through the prophet of Jeremiah, said that they would go into captivity, and then after 70 years, God would bring them back. So we're looking after the 70-year period where God decided that he would bring the people back. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had gone into the city of Jerusalem some 70 years prior, and he destroyed it. Solomon's temple was one of the most, probably the most beautiful building at the time in history. That had been burnt and destroyed. The city had been sacked, and Nebuchadnezzar took prisoners away and they lived over in Babylon. God called those people back, and some 50,000 people, after 70 years, decided that they would come back under the direction of God and they were going to rebuild a temple. So when you get to the book of Haggai, you find out that they're back in the land. God had given them a job, and what happened was they laid the foundation, and you find that in the book of Ezra. If you read Ezra, you'll find where they laid the foundation of the temple. And then what happened was the enemy came in and attacked after they laid the foundation. And for 16 years, there was an unfinished project. I mentioned last night, who's ever had an unfinished project? What was it? Oh, sorry. If you put up your hand, you've got to be prepared to tell me what it was. Yes?
Well, I can't quite remember. I think I've had quite a few.
You've had a few?
I think so,
yeah. Righto. Anyone got an unfinished program they want to share with us in 3 seconds? Yes, Jamil.
Maz has been asking me to hang up our photos and whatever for the last 2 years, and I still don't know.
Your marriage is on the rocks.
Well, we're moving
about 6 months, so. All right, righto, fair enough. Let me tell you about my unfinished project. I decided I had this beautiful yellow 1973 Mini. Does anyone know what a Mini is?
Yes.
You know what the old Minis look like? The new Minis, I don't reckon they're anything like the old Minis. But the old Minis were, you know, like square match boxes. Mine was bright canary yellow in those days. It was a beautiful Mini, and what I decided to do at my home was build this enormous carport. I put too much effort into it, it was too big, it could fit four, probably five, six Minis underneath, but I could fit my car and my mum's car at least, and a few cars behind it. So I built this enormous gable of this for my Mini, and it was really tall, and it looked really good, and I was really proud of it. The only thing is, when the posts joined the roof, the pieces that went like that way, the joist, when it joined it, I didn't finished putting the bolts in. And I thought, you know, it looked beautiful, it was strong. So I got one of those, is it G-clamps? And I got the G-clamp and I put it there and tied it up. And I just left the G-clamp there for a couple of months. And you know, you start a project and you get busy and you forget about other things. One day, unfortunately, this big, strong wind came and it huffed and it puffed and it blew my carport down. And my Mini didn't need to be any more Mini than what it was. But my Mini had the carport come down on its roof. And Minis are short enough, aren't they? I mean, if you get a Mini, it's sort of a major operation. If you're 6 feet, you know, you've got to wrap your legs up and you've got to get down and you got into it. My Mini didn't need to be any more Mini. But the roof came down on it. And why did it come down? Because it was an unfinished project. If I just had put that one bolt in and finished it, my Mini wouldn't have been any more Mini than what it was. And you know what happened? I ended up having to get my Bobcat, lift the whole roof up, and I had a friend who had a bulldozer, and he got the bulldozer at the other end, and we lifted the whole roof up from my Mini, put it down, and I had to throw the building away, but my Mini was saved. But whenever I drove my Mini, the dent in the roof reminded me constantly of my unfinished projects. Didn't need to be that way. The people of God in the book of Haggai had an unfinished project. They came from Babylon. They built an altar. They offered sacrifice to God because of the great things he'd done. They're in a pagan world over in Babylon. God had used a pagan king to make a decree to set them free, for them to come back to their land. God had got them back to their land safely, and here they were back in the land. They had this great celebration and praise service, not quite as good as what we would have had today, but it was a tremendous praise service they had. And then they laid the foundation in the second month, and then the enemy's attacks. In my next section, I'm going to talk to you about that. If you're a Christian, the enemy is going to attack. If God started a work in your life, the enemy is going to attack. And I'm going to go through about 5-6 ways the enemy has attacked me. And the enemy continues to attack me. And if you're a Christian, flying the flag for Jesus, the enemy is going to try and shoot that flag down. He's going to try and derail you. One of the saddest things I've had in the last couple of years is a man that was in ministry, a man that I greatly respected, a man that pastored, a man that preached so well, is now out of the ministry because of two things. Number one, alcohol, and number two, pornography. Those two things have devastated his marriage, devastated his family life, and have put him out of ministry positions. A man that I could listen to for hours in teaching God's word has been derailed because he got his eyes off Lord Jesus. He got his eyes off the work, and Satan came in with his bag of tools. And I've been reading your book last night. Tremendous. I want to talk a little bit about it after, if that's all right. All the tools that Satan has, what he wants us to do is he wants us to derail us, first of all, from our devotion to the Lord Jesus, and secondly, he wants to derail us from the work that God has us to do. And he's got a vast amount, a big toolbox of a whole lot of different tools he wants to use to take you off and away from the focus of bringing men and women and boys and girls to the knowledge of Jesus as Saviour. The first thing when they came into the land was that they laid the foundation. And I just want to talk to you in closing about the foundation. There's no other foundation in life except for the Lord Jesus. And I want to ask you, have you come to know Jesus as Saviour? the most important foundation that you can put down in your life is to come to the point where you realize that you are a sinner before an almighty God, and your sin has kept you out of heaven, and there is no way on earth you will get to heaven except by the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The first foundation you need to lay for building a life for God is to make sure that that foundation is laid by the Lord Jesus, that you have the Lord Jesus in your heart. Don't know if you remember back in October 2010. There was a world event that happened that the cameras of the world were focused on. Can anyone remember what it was?
Japanese tsunamis?
No.
2010.
No, another event. It was a major rescue that was taking place in October 2010.
Is it the mining?
Yes.
The
Not Beaconsfield. 33 Chilean miners were trapped 624 metres underground. It was 17 days before they even discovered that they were alive. When they discovered that they were alive, they drilled these holes down, the 600 odd metres, and they slid communication equipment down to them. But that was not enough. It was not enough for these men. These men really needed hope. They were wondering for 17 days, and when they heard finally that the rescuers had arrived, they were wondering, is today the day? Is today the day that I might be rescued? So they slid the communication equipment down, they made contact with these men, and the next thing they did was they drilled this big tube and they slid food down to sustain them. But that was not enough. They slid water down to sustain them, but that was not enough. They slid letters down from their loved ones, but that was not enough. They slid soccer videos. Now, if you know Oscar, I was the pastor of Oscar's church in Villawood. If you know anything about Chileans, Chileans love soccer. So they slid soccer videos down to them. That was not enough. They needed more. They needed more. What did they need? They needed hope. They needed hope. A soccer video wouldn't do it. Water wouldn't do it. A nice meal wouldn't do it. Letters from their family, as great as they were, it wouldn't do it. What they needed was real hope. So the Chilean government spent some $20 million on the biggest mine rescue in Chilean history. It was televised. They set up big screens in town squares so that the Chileans could watch this rescue operation. They drilled this hole all the way down and they made it big enough for a capsule. And they made this man capsule, you might say, sort of look like an old rocket, where a man hopped into that, and what he was going to do, he was going to risk his own life, he was going to go down into their dark world, he was going to face them face to face, he was going to bring them hope, and he was going to bring them up again. And the day came. They tested this unit, they sent it down, and they chose a man. His name was Manuel Gonzalez. And Manuel Gonzalez was willing to go down into their world of darkness, willing to go down through this shaft, never knowing whether he was going to make it. They didn't know. They sent tests down, but they never sent a man down. And they never knew whether he would actually make it. He might have got stuck in the shaft. They didn't know. The cameras focus on the capsule. Manuel steps in. He's got fear on his face. They close the door and he descends 624 metres down into that darkness. The capsule opens at the bottom. Manuel gets out. He embraces the men. He brings the face of hope to each of those 33 miners. Not only did he bring the face of hope, he brought the way of salvation in the capsule. He told them what they could do, and one by one, 33 miners
were saved. Food was not enough. Water was not enough. Lettuce was not enough. Chilean videos of soccer were not enough. What they needed was hope, and what they needed was a man that would embrace them. Jesus Christ descended into our world of darkness. The world today thinks if they've got food, they're right. The world today thinks if they've got water, they're right. The world today thinks if they've got money, they're right. The world today thinks if they've got sex, they're right. The world today thinks if they've got the material possessions, they're right. But what the world needs most of all is a saviour, and his name is Jesus. And God sent him down into our dark world. You know what Manuel means? Translate Manuel. Manuel means Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Isn't that incredible? The man that the Chileans sent down was named God is with us. Our Father in heaven, at great expense to himself, sent God with us, the Lord Jesus, who brought the face of God to people in darkness. More than bringing the face of God, he brought the embrace of God. More than bringing the embrace of God, he brought the very words of God. More than bringing the very words of God, he brought the very love of God to people like you and I who are trapped in darkness. And he provided a way that you and I might ascend to the Father, and he did that by giving his own life to set us free. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That is the foundation to begin with. I want to say, if you're not sure whether you're saved, if you're not sure whether you've been transported from darkness to light, I and any of your leaders would love to talk with you. If what I say over my couple of times, I've got four sessions, I might say some things that hurt you. I may say some things that really unravel anxiety within you. If I say things and you need to talk with me, please come and talk with me, and I'll grab a leader and we'll talk together and I'll pray for you. But I want to say, have you laid, or is the foundation of Jesus Christ laid in your life? That was the most important thing that they had to do back in the book of Haggai. Lay the foundation and then continue with the work. And we're going to talk about that in the next session. Let me pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for the gifts of your Son. We thank you that he descended into our dark world, that in him we saw the face of God. In him the world then heard the words of God. In him the world then saw the love of God. And Father, we thank you that your word, again, it gives us a picture of your dear Son and his love for each of us. Father, we pray that there would not be anyone here that has not had the foundation laid in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, this morning that if there's one here that is not saved, that they might today trust Jesus, not their works or their religion or their family heritage, but the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And Father,